We're in Genesis chapter 24 this morning. How did we get to Genesis 24? Well, we did the first 23 chapters. As you've noticed, we go straight through the Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it's important to study God's Word thoroughly and systematically, and that's for a number of reasons. We go verse by verse here because we feel it's a better method than the hunt and peck method of studying the Bible. You know what that is, right? You turn it open and you read a verse, and then you flip over a couple hundred pages and read another verse. That can be very dangerous. You might flip over in your Bible and find a verse that says, Judas went out and hung himself. Flip over a few pages and it says, go and do likewise. There's another verse that you'll flip again, and it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. A few hundred pages, do not forbid the use of tongues. You don't want to go to that church if they're studying the Bible with the hunt and peck method. And so we're going through verse by verse because that's where we find the solid grounding in the Word. You may have heard about 15 or 16 years ago, it was actually 1989 in Philadelphia, there was a man who bought an old picture at a sort of a side antique store on the side of the road there in a little town by the name of Adamstown. And he bought this painting not because he liked the painting so much, but he wanted the frame, and he only paid $4 for it. The painting itself was just a regular kind of a country scene, but the frame was sort of elaborate, so he thought he would use it for something else. And so he paid $4 and he took it home. And then when he tried to pull the painting out of the frame just fell apart. But if he liked the painting before, he liked it even more now, because what he found wedged into the side of the frame was a piece of paper. And as he unfolded it, he realized that it was one of the original documents of the Declaration of Independence. True story. A friend of his who collected Civil War memorabilia advised him, hey, you better have that appraised. And so he had it appraised. He had it checked out, and it was real. He sold it for $2.4 million. At an auction just a few years after that. And so he had a declaration of financial independence after that. But the Scriptures are the same way in one sense, that as we read through the framing of God's Word, we begin to peel back the painting. We begin to pull back the initial impression that we have, and we find that there is treasure underneath there. And so it is with Genesis 22 through 24. These three chapters become for us sort of a nice picture of a country scene in God's Word framed there. But as we begin to peel back the surface, we discover amazing treasures just beneath. And so here in chapter 24, we find that Abraham is looking for a bride for his son. Isaac is now about 37 years old. Abraham's wife, Sarah, has passed away. But as Abraham looks around at the country that he lives in, he looks at all the Canaanite hoochie mamas and he says, no way. I am not going to let my son marry one of these worldly women. Forget about it. It's a good thing, by the way, if you're a parent. You really want your child to marry the right person. It was a desire in Abraham's heart. And so instead of hooking his son up with one of the girls there, he sends his servant back to his homeland and to his family, the area of Ur. Ur of the Chaldees, the area of Mesopotamia, so that the servant could bring back a bride for the son. It would be a long journey. And it was questionable whether or not, if the servant found a woman, if she would even be willing to come back all that distance, hundreds of miles, to meet and marry a man that she had never seen before. And so the question of whether she would be willing or not was in the air. And we have a number of verses this morning as we go through chapter 24, but we're going to sort of skim along as you would skip a rock across a smooth lake. We're going to touch a few scriptures at a time. With the setting being given, let's begin in verse 5. We read, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be able or willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so Abraham forbids that his son Isaac should go back to the land that he came out of. That would jeopardize the promise that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac. See, God promised that he would bless them, that he would make a great nation out of them, and so it was crucial that Isaac stayed in that place. It's a good spiritual lesson for you. Stay in the place where God's going to bless you. Don't go back to the place you came out of. Don't jump around. Stay in the place where God is going to bless you. It's been said you should stay under the spout where the blessings come out. You've heard that before, possibly. And so here Abraham wants two simple things for his son. A godly wife and a godly life. Don't go back. Don't go back to that place where we came out of. And so the servant here picks up and packs up 10 camels and heads out toward Ur. It's a long journey, a few weeks traveling every day and every night. The servant is not named here as we read through Genesis 24, but we know who it is. We read in verse 2 that this is the oldest servant of the house. And so we know that the servant is Eliezer. Remember Eliezer, we were introduced to him in Genesis chapter 15. It was Eliezer of Damascus. But here, he's not named. He's not named, but we know who he is. We're able to identify him. Now, why would God leave his name out of this chapter? Well, I believe it's because Genesis 22 through 24 is full of types or foreshadowings. Abraham is sort of a type of God the Father, who God calls to sacrifice his son. And Abraham, doing that, takes his son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah. And so Isaac is also a type of God the Son, Jesus Christ, who would go up and lay his life down, a foreshadowing of what would come thousands of years later. Not only that, after Isaac proves to be a type of Christ, because Abraham, it says he received him back as a type, in Hebrews chapter 11, but then Sarah passes away, and Sarah, like Israel, the wife of the Father, God the Father in the Old Testament, is set aside. She's put aside until the servant goes and gets a bride. And so Eliezer here is sort of a type of the Holy Spirit, who is sent into the world by God in order to secure a bride, to get a wife for the son, you see. And so Eliezer is not named, and the reason for that is very simply because the Holy Spirit's job is not to speak of himself, but to speak of Jesus, to speak of the Son, to speak of the promises of the Father. And so Eliezer means literally, though his name's not listed here, we know who it is, his name Eliezer means God my helper. And so Jesus would tell the disciples in the book of John that when the helper comes, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Also, this is why we don't read Eliezer's name, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come to glorify himself, but to glorify the Son. Again, we read in John chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak of his own, but he will glorify me. And so now as we begin to peel back the painting and we go forward here in the chapter, we discover that God is actually speaking to us something much greater than the practical lessons that we learn about Abraham finding a bride for his son. There's a lot of great lessons here for us in our day and age, but there's also a great theological and spiritual truth. And so the servant packs up 10 camels. These were sort of the SUVs of ancient Mesopotamia. They were the water guzzlers. We have gas guzzlers today. These were water guzzlers. They could drink 20 to 30 gallons of water, and they stored them in sort of big, giant gas tanks on their back. Some of them had one gas tank, and some of them had two gas tanks. And they would drink this water, and they could go for days on end without drinking. And so the servant packs up 10 of them. And it'd be a nice ride, I guess, if it was full of water, sitting up on that sort of waterbed seat. But when that camel was thirsty, all you would feel is spinal column, you know, a back bones into your behind. Well, they would ride all the way back to the land of the Chaldees with these SUVs. Could you imagine an SUV with a name like the Dromedary? You know, have you noticed how SUVs all have names that are like big and bad, like a Hummer? Well, these would be Humpers. I've got a Humper. Is that a new Hummer? No, it's an H2. It has two humps. It's because I couldn't ride on the single hump. You know, they have two humps for the ladies so they can just get wedged in there and they won't fall off. I'm on thin ice here. We're going to move on. Actually, when you go to Israel, you can ride the camels. These are weird beasts. We don't see camels too often, but they're ornery. They spit at you. Did you know camels will spit at you? And they sort of growl. Just like that. That is a perfect impression. And you gotta be careful. But when they get up, they're so tall that they get down on their knees. And so when you're sitting there, all of a sudden you're almost at a horizontal angle immediately. And many people fall off. A couple of years ago, we had a tour that went down to the Sinai Desert, and we were gonna hike up Mount Sinai. And there's a lot of Arabs there that have camels, and you can rent a camel. And we had one guy on our trip, he was a portly fellow. He was a good-sized guy. And so these guys chose the sort of the weakest camel because they knew that halfway up the hill, the camel would quit. And that's exactly what happened. The camel just stopped. And it kneeled down, and the guy got off, and the guy said, well, you can go up to the top for another $25, you know. And so they had it all worked out. Anyway, camels are not always the friendliest animals, but there he takes these 10 camels, and they're thirsty, and they're angry probably, and they kneel down at the well of Abraham's old town. And there is the servant. He's probably hot and sweaty, and he begins to pray, the scripture tells us. And he begins to say, oh Lord, in a very simple prayer, he says, Lord, I'm over here by the well at Ur, and I'm looking for a bride, and Abraham said that you would send your angel and so on and so forth. And then he sort of makes a stipulation. He says, lead me to the right girl. It's a good prayer, guys, by the way, if you're not married. Lead me to the right girl. Well, the stipulation for the right girl is that she would come out. And here the servant says, let it be the girl that lowers down her jar of water so that I can drink. And then she says, hey, you know what? I'm going to fill up all the troughs for your camels as well. You know how much work that is? That's a lot of work. You imagine if you went to the gas station and somebody said, you know what? Let me fill up your car for you. 10 of them? 10 Hummers? It's like $1,000. So the stipulation that the servant puts on the girl that would do this is very high indeed. It's not just, Lord, pick the right woman for me, and may she be beautiful. Brown eyes, brown hair, tall. That's the kind of girl I want. No, the servant of the Lord here says, God, let her desire to serve in such a way that it's almost beyond belief. And there, as he begins to pray, before he's even finished, we pick up in verse 15, it happened before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, that was Abraham's brother, she came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, she filled her pitcher, and she came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And so she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her pitcher down to her hand, and she gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. She just signed up for a lot of work there. You notice it says she went down to the well. It would actually be down in a lower area. You had to walk up and down. We're talking about volunteering to carry 300 or so gallons of water in her little pitcher. Why did she do that? Maybe she thought, oh, this is a stupid thing, but hey, why don't I fill up your camels as well? So she quickly emptied her pitcher into a trough. She ran back to draw water quickly. She's running around here. And she drew for all his camels. And the man wondered at her, remained silent so as to know whether or not the Lord had made his journey prosperous. And so Eliezer here, the servant, is amazed. He's just watching her. And she's running. It says she's running back and forth. She's just going for it. And he's wondering, is this really, could it possibly be? I hadn't even said amen yet. And here this woman comes. Wow, she's really going for it. And she's going to fulfill her whole duty. It says till she finishes watering the camels. But see, there's a different aspect that needs to be fulfilled. Not only would she have to be sort of a servant, she would have to be of the family. And so while the servant is waiting there, he needs to ask her whether or not she's from the family. And so he gets out his jewels, he gets out his gifts to lay on her, And it says that he asks her where she's from. And when he asks her, she says, well, I'm born to such and such a family. She was born to Bethuel. That was the son, as we just read. This was her. And she lays out her lineage, and all of a sudden the servant of the Lord knows, hey, this is it. God has led me here. And there, as he hears the news, he begins to worship the Lord. And he gets out the gifts that he had. You see, the Holy Spirit, when he comes to get a bride, he watches and he waits to see if you will respond. And when you do, he has his gifts ready. What is your job? Just go for the water. Just get the water. Go to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, come unto me. You go to Jesus and the Holy Spirit will get his gifts ready. And so here, when he finds out who it is, he bows down, he begins to worship God. Then he gets up and he does what they would do in those days as a proposal. He sticks a golden ring into her nose. That was the way that they proposed. Now, she was probably pierced already. But could you imagine? I mean, nowadays you get on your knee. I mean, if you're a romantic guy and you put the ring on her finger and you think, well, that's so embarrassing. You know, I mean, here I am in the restaurant and, but it, you know, it's romance and I'm going to do it. But what if you had to get up in her nose and get a different perspective of things, isn't it? Sort of a, it's a fair symbol of what is to come in marriage. Intrusion and discomfort. Hey, get a look on the inside before you get married. But here, this is the way they would propose. And so he put golden bracelets on her arms. Now, some of the ladies in Hawaii know about that. Hawaiian jewelry, beautiful, heavy gold bracelets. It says here in the chapter how much they weighed. And he took this golden nose ring and he put it right in her nose. Boy, that must have been weird for her. Who is this old guy that came out of the desert that just stuck this chunk of gold on my nose? I'm not saying I don't like it, but these are nice. And so then he begins to praise the Lord and worship God. And this is what he says in verse 26. He bowed his head down and he worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. Rebecca must have thought, Abraham? That sounds like Abram. Could it be the same man? Well, he says, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now, when the young woman heard this, she ran and told her mother's household of these things. Abraham, that sounds just like Abram. Remember in the first Star Wars movie? Remember years ago? Is that old Ben Kenobi? Obi-Wan? Remember that? I don't know why I thought of that. Abraham, is that, could that be Abram? And so the servant's just going, praise God, you've blessed your servant Abraham. And she's going, is that? And then he gives the full information, because you've led me to my master's brethren's house. I made it. You answered my prayer. When she hears this, she runs tinkling away with her gold and this big, beautiful piece of jewelry on her nose. And I love the way that the servant here in verse 27, I have it highlighted in my Bible. He says, as for me, being on the way, the Lord led me. I think that is so true. I think the Lord leads us when we're on the way. It's been said you can't steer a parked car. You know, if you're not going anywhere, you're not going to be steered anywhere. There's so many people that are wishing and hoping and praying, why doesn't God lead me? Well, he would lead you, but you're not on the way. You see, you've got to get going. You've got to get moving. We begin to complain that we don't feel that we're being led of God. Well, you do feel led. It's just a different kind of led. You can't be led of the Lord unless you get up and go. And you got to just step out in faith for the Lord to begin to lead you. Whether it's a ministry or a business or whether it's speaking to one of your relatives about the Lord. Here the servant of the Lord says, as for me, being in the way, I was led. The Lord led me. It's important for you as Christians and for me as believers. It's important that we walk by faith. Sometimes we hope and wish that God would guide us, but we haven't really gotten out of our pews or out of our chairs, and we haven't stepped out in faith and we're saying, Lord, steer me. But we're parked on the side of the road. God says, why don't you get going? I'll steer you. I'll move you. God promises us in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And so being on the way, the Lord led me. We read about it all over in the Scripture. Remember in the book of Acts when it was Philip who was led by the Lord, but he had to go first. He was in the wilderness when God gave his further instructions. We read there that Paul, when he goes on his second missionary journey, it wasn't easy. He went in this direction and that direction. They didn't know what God was doing. But finally, they found themselves right smack dab in the center of God's will. Go. You know, 2/3 of God is go. Have you ever thought about that? Go. Just go and God will lead you. Step out in faith. Go for it. And so, being on the way, the Lord led me. That's the best way to be led of the Lord. Get on the way. Go for it. In verse 29, we read, now, Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist. And when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? I've prepared the house and a place for my camels. Then the man came to the house and he unloaded the camels and he provided straw to feed the camels and water to wash their feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat food until I've told about my errand. And so Laban said, speak on. Here we're going to learn a lot more about Laban as we go through the book of Genesis. Rebekah's brother here. He seemed to be in charge of the house. We don't read a lot about their father, Bethuel. It's possible that he's old or that he's sort of retired. We read a little bit about him, but he's not really running everything. Who's running everything? Laban. And Laban, when he sees the bracelets and he sees the nose ring on his sister, he goes, all right, it means business. And he runs out there and he's just so friendly and he welcomes him in. This guy is sort of a schmoozer. He's a wheeler dealer type. He's kind of a hustler, we're going to find out later on. He likes to bargain. And so, but I like the way that it says that seeing the bracelets and he heard the words of his sister. Now let's skip up into the spiritual realm. Speaking to you and I as believers. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God has come to the world to bring a bride back to the Son, back to Jesus Christ. When the world, who is Laban, sees your gifts, then they hear your words. You see how that works? When they see what the Holy Spirit has done in your life, the way He's beautified you in one sense, the way that He's gifted you and transformed your life, then they begin to listen to your words. And so Laban would hear the words of his sister only after he saw the bracelets. So everybody's settling down for dinner. The camels are they're in their area. They've eaten. They've drank. They're fine. And Eliezer, before eating, he begins to tell the whole story. He says, I can't eat until I tell you everything. It would be a long dinner because he had a lot to tell. And so Laban says, speak on. And I imagine, what was that conversation like? To listen to a man that had been with Abraham for 50 years or so. He had seen everything. He was his oldest servant. He was born in Abraham's house. He'd seen everything. He would tell the stories. He would tell the stories about how God had appeared to Abraham, how God had changed his name to Abraham. He would tell the stories about how God had used Abraham to go and conquer those four kings. And there would be a low time in the conversation when the servant would begin to talk about the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah and their relative Lot and his wife who was killed in that judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he would talk about the miraculous birth of the son. How Sarah, in her old age, at 90 years old, had a child. Now, there's big news right now that this 63-year-old woman had a child. Well, that's old news. There was a 90-year-old woman in the Bible that had a child. And so that's what he probably spoke about. And then he spoke about Sarah's death. And then he finally came to the part where he said, and my master Abraham has sent me here to bring a bride back for his son. And everything that Abraham has, he's been blessed with so many sheep, so many herds, so many servants. He is wealthy and blessed by the Lord. And we've come to find a bride so that she can participate in all of that. And she can be married to the son. In essence, he's asking permission to take back Rebekah. He tells the whole story about how he got there and how he began to pray and how Rebekah came out and it happened just like he had asked the Lord. And there, they couldn't say anything. As a matter of fact, this is what we read in verse 50. And then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "Hey, the thing comes from the Lord. We can't speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." It was clearly from the Lord. And so it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and he gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and her mother. Seems like every time the servant worships, the gifts are given. You notice that? Every time the servant worships, gifts are given. And that's where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given, in the place of worship. As we worship the Lord, as we bow down to the Lord, the gifts are given. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. The working of the Holy Spirit. It comes when we glorify God, because the Holy Spirit is more than desirous to help us in that process. And so Eliezer worshiped God, and he gives out more gifts. This would sort of function as a dowry to them, to the family of the bride, but it all fits in with that type that we've been talking about. The type in Genesis 22 to 24 about Abraham, the type of the father who offers his son. Isaac, the type of Christ who is the sacrificed. And Sarah, being set aside, being the wife of the father in the Old Testament. And now the father sends Eliezer, the servant, God my helper, to get a bride for his son. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to fetch a bride for Jesus Christ. As Jesus went away and ascended into heaven, he gave the promise to the disciples, you wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be empowered. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and we are proposed to by the Spirit on behalf of the Son. You've become a Christian because the servant of the Father has come and prompted your heart. He's come and asked you, will you marry Jesus Christ? Will you be spiritually united to the Son of God? It's a powerful story. It's a powerful truth that was laid out in history, but it's true in every one of your lives. It's true in every believer's life that we were approached by the servant of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And he proposed to us. He gave us gifts. And he's bringing us back now to the Son. As a matter of fact, the Spirit himself is a gift. The Spirit of God is a gift from God. When you agree to receive the proposal to be united with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given as a helper. Think of Eliezer now. He is going to take this woman back, and actually he is going to become her servant. Did you notice that? Think, when she marries the son, she is now going to have a new servant. She's going to be served and taught and instructed all the ways of the Father, all the ways of the Son. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. As we're speaking about the Holy Spirit here, we read in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 11, Jesus says, if a son asks for bread from the father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? And he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And then Jesus says, as you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, it's very simple. You just ask. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. God filled me with your Holy Spirit. It's as easy as that. You can say it to yourself now. You can say it out loud if you want. The Bible instructs us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is God's gift to you to reveal who Jesus Christ is. What a beautiful gift that is. And so here Eliezer gives jewelry. He gives beautiful, valuable trinkets. I read this disgusting story about this designer in Salt Lake City. His name is Jared Gold. Appropriate name. He began offering jeweled brooches featuring brightly colored Swarovski crystals affixed to a live 3-inch-long Madagascar hissing cockroach that a woman can allow to roam around a short distance on her dress or jacket via a silver chain affixed to the roach's back. I've got a picture right here. This giant cockroach has gold studs placed on the back, and then it has a little anchor placed there, and that attaches to your coat, and you let this cockroach crawl around your body. That's disgusting. Jesus says, if you ask of the Father something to eat, if a son asks for a piece of bread, the dad's not going to go, here, chew on this rock, boy. No. Even evil parents are better than that. You're going to eat a muffin. Something better. If he asks for a fish, here's a snake. No. Dad's not going to do that. And if you ask for the Holy Spirit from the Father, you're not going to get some creepy jewelry like this cockabroach that sells for $80. And I bring this up because a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit will make you weird, because there's a lot of weird people that are always talking about the Holy Spirit. But let me say, from the authority of Scripture, that God, the Holy Spirit, is not weird. Can I get an amen? All right, let's get on. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's just Bud. The Holy Spirit is not creepy. And when he gives gifts, they're not gross. They're valuable. What do the gifts of the Holy Spirit do? Well, I think it's interesting that they did two things for the bride here. They beautified her and they glorified the Son. Two things, very simply. They beautified her. It was beautiful. And the second thing is it was an emblem of who the Son was. He's powerful. He's a man of power. He's a man of wealth. He's a man who's able to purchase such gifts. And see, the Holy Spirit, very simply, in the life of the believer, glorifies Jesus Christ and beautifies you. There's two things that we read about the Holy Spirit. There's the gifts of the Spirit, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are so that you might function as a believer in the world, so that you might be able to walk strong and to know God's Word, to have discernment, and to live rightly and recognize the day and age that you live in, and to know who the Son is. The fruit of the Spirit is that work of God in your life that beautifies you. You were one thing at one time, but God's Spirit came in, and you know the fruit of the Spirit. It's love. It's joy and peace and patience and so on. And so the Holy Spirit is not creepy, but he desires to transform your life in such a way that not only are you beautiful in a spiritual sense, but so that other people can begin to see Jesus Christ in your life. Now, the problem is going to arrive in verse 54. Back in Genesis 24, it says, when he and the men, Eliezer, ate and drank, they stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning and said, send us away to our master. But her brother, Laban, and her mother said, let the woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, don't hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And so they said, we'll call the young woman and ask her personally. Verse 58 reads, then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. It's very important. Seems to be a little tension here. It wouldn't be appropriate for the servant to sort of kidnap the woman and say, we're out of here. We don't care what your brother and your mom say. We're leaving. They had to be sent off properly. But when they wake up in the morning, here God was beginning to work and the bride was about to leave and go and move forward toward the groom. The marriage was going to be consummated. But there was some tension. They got up and said, hey, you guys stay a few days or 10. You know, that's funny. Stay a few minutes or a couple hours. We don't care. And so you have this tension now where the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Father, is drawing the bride away from her world. And so the world is trying to draw her back. And so Laban becomes a type of the world that says, no, stay a while. Stay a few days or 10. Once she's engaged to Isaac, there's a tension that didn't exist before that. There's a struggle. There's a trial, you see. They want to hold her back. And so Laban, like the world, seeks to hold the believers back into the world. Don't go on your journey. Sure, you've engaged with Jesus. There's a work being done in your life. The Holy Spirit is moving. But, you know, stay a while. Stay a few days or 10. The Spirit of God's leading you and blessing you. You're excited to know and meet the Lord and go out on your journey. But the world seeks to pull you back into its family. The world will say, don't get so excited. Cool off a little bit. Hang out for a while. Oh, it's okay that you have a relationship with God, but just don't get going yet. Wait a while. Stay here. It's nice here. I heard a story about the devil and his demons sitting around wondering how they could get people to be susceptible to their tricks, how they could deceive them. And one of the demons said, well, let's tell the people there's no God. And the devil said, yeah, that might get some people, but creation is such a powerful witness for the presence of God. And another demon said, well, let's tell them there's no heaven and there's no hell. And the devil said, yeah, that might get some other people, but there's the witness of God's word. There's the witness of God's world and there's the witness of God's word. The devil's kind of a preacher. He rhymes everything. And so it won't work if we tell them there's no God. And it won't work if we tell them there's no heaven and hell. And he said, I know what we'll do. We'll tell them there's no hurry. Just don't worry about it. Do it later. There's still time. That's what I'll do. I'll tell them there's no hurry. Just hang out a few days. And that is the pervasive mentality of the world. Don't worry about it. Just hang out. There's no hurry. Yes, you know, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. That's the world. Well, that's Led Zeppelin, but that's wrong. But it's the message of the world, isn't it? Don't worry about it. Heaven's far away. Hey, you know what? You could pull out on the highway right now and get hit by a truck, and you'll find out that heaven's a lot closer than you thought. There's no time. There's no time like the present. And that's why God says, behold, today is the day. Now is the time for salvation. That doesn't just mean getting converted. It means getting going. Now is the time. Get going. Move out. Pack up. Go. There's no time. And notice the key here is in verse 58, willingness. Did you notice that? In the middle of all this struggle, they finally, you know, there's pull on this one side from the servant. There's a pull on the other side. And how does she deal with it all? She says, I will go. She yields. And that's what you do as a believer. You're going to find a struggle there, a pulling on one side of your heart toward the world and a pulling toward the Lord. And what do? You just yield to the conviction of the Spirit. You just say, okay, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go your way. I'm going to yield to the leading of your Spirit. Lord, lead me. And so here as we come toward the end of the chapter, it says in verse 61, then Rebekah and her maids arose. And they rode on the camels. Here's these camels again. They had SUVs. And they followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and departed. So the journey is going to be long, but they're on their way. Praise the Lord for that. It's going to be long. It's going to be dusty, but there's going to be fellowship. Think of this ride. Here you're sitting on these camels. Good thing you watered them. I mean, your work earlier is paying off now because now your seat's padded. It's cushioned. Good thing. But I think verse 61 is a beautiful picture of what the Christian life is all about. A dusty, bumpy ride, but there's fellowship. Notice that it says Rebekah and her maids arose. There's fellowship. She had people with her. She wasn't all alone. And not only did she have her maids, but there were the servants of Abraham as well. It was a grand caravan moving along. And there they went, and what was going on besides the fellowship? I guarantee you that Eliezer was talking all about the son. I mean, every morning Rebekah would get up, well, what does he look like? How tall is he? You know, and he would say, oh, he's a handsome man. How does he speak? Oh, he's a smart man. He speaks very well. Oh, he's very intelligent. He's very blessed. He loves the Lord. And see, every day was a new day that the servant would speak more and more about the Son. And that is your Christian life. It's bumpy. It's dusty. But you have fellowship. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you every day about who Jesus Christ is. Another thing that was guaranteed going on here is that the servant of the Lord was explaining how to worship God, the true and living God that Abraham had come to know. See, the area that they had come out of was not a monotheistic sort of lifestyle that they knew. They weren't believers in the true God. And so it was a journey not only of fellowship, but it was a journey of learning about the Son, but it was one where her whole worldview of who God was changing. And that's exactly what happens in the Christian life. It's pretty simple, as a matter of fact. That's what our Christian life is. A grand caravan. Bumpy, dusty, but there's fellowship, there's worship, and there's learning about Jesus Christ. Verse 63 says, Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and he looked, and there the camels were coming. He must have had his eyes peeled, huh? Looking, waiting. When's my bride going to come? As soon as I see that dust on the horizon. And he went out and he was just praying and worshiping God, and there he sees it. His eyes, those sharp eyes from guarding the flock for so long, were peeled to see his bride coming. And Rebekah lifted her eyes as well. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Something hard to understand here in the English language. The word dismounted in Hebrew is literally fell off. She fell off her camel. It's sort of a running joke among those who speak. She actually tried to get off the camel and pa-poom. I'm your bride. I stumbled. But he still loved her. She fell off her camel. And verse 65 says, she said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and she covered herself. There they were riding along, and here comes this tall drink of water. And she's going, who's he? That's my master. Her heart starts racing. She goes to get off. Her foot gets stuck in the stirrup. Boom! She falls down. She covers herself with a veil. She's a modest woman. That's a good thing. Here's a modest woman. You know, earlier we read in this chapter that she was beautiful, but we never read anything about her physical characteristics. You notice that? You don't read measurements. You don't read hair color. You don't read eye color. You don't read anything about that, but what do we read? Well, we read that she was a virgin. That's beautiful. Purity. We read that she was hardworking. That's beautiful. She was diligent. She was willing. And here we read that she was modest. That's such a temptation today for girls to be beautiful based on how much they expose, not how much they cover. This woman was beautiful according to biblical standards, but she covered herself. She was a modest woman. It's so tempting to follow the ways of the world and seek to attract others with something that's purely external. Be careful about that. The Bible tells us that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And Peter instructs us, he says, don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Does the Bible say then, don't brush your hair? No, it doesn't. It says, don't stop there. Purify your heart. Be beautiful before the Lord. Please, by all means, you can be beautiful, but don't let that be the limit to your beauty. And so Rebekah covered herself. In the last verse, we read that Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is the second time we read about love in the Bible. The first time was the love of a father for his son. Chapter 22. Abraham, take your son, Isaac, your only son, whom you love. The love of a father for a son was the first love, and now the love of a son for the bride is the second appearance of love. It speaks of the father's love for the son, and now the son's love for his bride. It speaks of God's love for you. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 9, as the father loved me, so I love you. Stay in my love. That is a powerful verse. The bond between the Father and the Son in the Trinity, that love is the same love that God includes you into. That unbreakable bond between the Father and the Son was for a moment broken when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the veil of the flesh was ripped open so that you might come into the bond of love between the Father and the Son. It's an amazing thing. So as we close here, remember that Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God.